Well, God's word reminds us from the prophet Isaiah to seek the Lord while he may be found. And with these words, call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Well, we thank God for his word and for the exhortation of his word to us as we come to worship him, the one true God, this evening. So let us come now to God, our Father, in prayer. Let us bow our heads. Our God, we do indeed thank you for your exhortation for us to come to you this night in these verses. And we thank you, O Lord, for your constant encouragement to us through your word, by the power of your Spirit, O Lord. We thank you for the means of grace that you've given to your church here on earth, the worship of God on a Sunday, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, prayer, and the fellowship of the church. Lord, how we thank you for these great blessings, not only blessings, but also privileges for your people here on earth. They are a pure delight for us, and we pray, Lord, that tonight as we worship, you would help us to enjoy them and to make the most of them, so that our hearts might be turned to you and that we might be instructed in the ways of the Lord. Help us, we pray, as we seek to please you in all things. For we ask all of these things now in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, we begin with our first hymn of worship this evening. Is hymn number 16. Hymn number 16, Immortal, Invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Hymn number 16.
Hid from our eyes, most blessed.
Well, we come to the reading of God's word now, and I've got a small confession to make. I wasn't happy with my sermon for this evening, so I've had to have a change of text and preach something different after much deliberation and anguish. And so please excuse my, please forgive me for that. I'm going to preach from Psalm 32 this evening. So the whole of the psalm, 11 verses, Psalm 32. Let's come to this lovely warm psalm of praise to God. So Psalm 32. I do think that these words are pure gold for us. Psalm 32 at verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Well, may the Lord truly bless those words to us, the words of this psalm to us, and we'll come back to that in a little while. Let's sing again now in praise of God, hymn number 849. Hymn number 849. Rejoice, believer, in the Lord, who makes your cause his own. The hope that's built upon his word can ne'er be overthrown. 849. Well, let us come to the Lord in prayer. Let us bow our heads. We do thank you, O Lord, our God, that you are indeed this night our Saviour from sin. We thank you, O Lord, for the tremendous assurance that there is in your word, that those who turn to you will never be ashamed, will never have their sins counted against them, but rather will be forgiven and exonerated. And we thank you, O Lord, this night for the knowledge from this psalm that for those who have indeed turned to you for forgiveness, that there is forgiveness full and free this night from our many sins. And so we thank you, O Lord, for that work which has been accomplished on our part by our Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him who went to the cross to be our substitute, to be the one who would mediate forgiveness between man and God, who would reconcile us to God himself. And we thank you, O Lord, that you, being the offended party, yet made a way back for us in your great love, in your great mercy, O Lord. We do thank you that you indeed saw us in our sins and had mercy upon us. And, O Lord, we thank you that as we've just sung in this hymn, that our life is indeed hid with Christ in God, beyond the reach of harm, and that is our ultimate position in you, that indeed that no harm can befall us, that one day we shall be with you and shall see you as you truly are, and we shall be free of all of the constraints of this world, of the sin and the effect of sin. And we do pray, O Lord, that as we worship here tonight, that you would help us to bear these things in mind, that there is forgiveness for everyone who comes and confesses their sins and ask for forgiveness. So help us, we pray, that there is a wonderful hope for the Christian. So please, O Lord, would you strengthen us in our hearts, O Lord, would you prepare us now at the end of this Lord's Day for the week that is to come and for all the things that may come our way. O Lord, be near us, we pray. We need you, O Lord, and we recognize that often we harbour our sins rather than confess them. O Lord, what a sin that is. Would you please help us now to free up our own hearts before you, to confess our many sins before you, and Lord, to come so that there may be no deceit found in us. Help us, we pray, and bless the congregation here tonight. Do your people good, O Lord. May they know the strength of grace at work in them tonight. Lord, would you help and bless them greatly? Would you feed them tonight from these elements of worship, from the read and preached word? Would you come and meet with your people, O Lord, and bless them greatly and encourage them in the faith, exhort them to do the right things, exhort them to trust in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us now, O Lord, we pray, as we continue through the elements of this service, and we pray that each one would be in our own hearts, done in spirit and in truth as an act of worship for you. For this we ask in the name of our precious Saviour, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. 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 Well, let's sing before the sermon hymn number 862 then. 862, just a couple of pages over from the previous one. When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking all life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. 862.
Yon radiant sun.
Brothers and sisters, please turn back to Psalm 32, and you'll find that this lovely psalm has two main parts, the first five verses and then verses 6 to 11. And the first part is really dealing with the forgiveness that we have in God from our sins, and then the second part deals with God's protection and direction to the Christian. Now, again, this is another psalm that has been taken by scholars from the school of what we might call higher criticism, and they have thought that this was a sort of a hodgepodge of different psalms all put together. So they thought that it wasn't originally one psalm, several psalms, parts of different psalms coming together. But the thing is, they didn't understand one thing. They didn't understand how, first of all, God's forgiveness and then God's protection and direction work together for the good of the Christian. And I guess many of them are unconverted academics who study scripture from a secular position, from a secular point of view, and so they fail to understand how God works and the general flow of scripture. And I think we had the same problem in that portion of the end of Joel chapter 2 last week, that there were many views on how Joel was supposedly made up of many authors, but it's not, of course, and it's the same here. We have one author to this psalm, and that author is King David. And so the fact that God forgives, and that the fact that God protects and then directs his people, was something which was quite foreign to these academic scholars. How could one person in verses 1 to 2, a sinner who has transgression or has sins and iniquity, and then down in verse 6, why then are they talking about someone who is godly? Where did the godly person come from in verse 6? Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while he may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. Well, the main point of that sermon is, as we've just sung really actually in this hymn, is that God's forgiveness leads us to the love of God and to love God. God's forgiveness leads us to love God, and that it's God's justification of us in our sins that leads us to sanctification. It leads us to greater Christ-likeness, and Jesus alluded to that in Luke chapter 7, where he said, he who has been forgiven much loves much. He who has been forgiven much loves much. And so how does this psalm relate to us then? Well, let's look at it from the very beginning. In verse 1, the psalmist says, or David says, these words, blessed is he whose transgressions or whose sins are forgiven or whose sins are covered. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Look at, with me at verse 11 in how the psalm finishes. The psalm finishes with great rejoicing, doesn't it? Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. See, it begins with sin, doesn't it? It begins with the condition of man. It begins with his separation from God, but it ends on the note that God leads us to repentance. And Romans 2 says that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And the same pattern I think you can see in this psalm. The kindness of God, the works of God on part of the sinner leads us to love him because of his forgiveness of us, which in turn leads to our rejoicing in him. I wonder, is that a note of praise in our own lives on a daily basis, that we remind ourselves regularly of where we have come from, of the height from which God has come down to save us and to rescue us? First point here is God's forgiveness. So verses 1 to 5, he said, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Or you could say, depending on which version you read from, whose sin the Lord does not count against him. Sorry, that's verse 2, isn't it? Whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. It's very interesting that I think we should have the ending of verse 2 there, because it's speaking about a certain deceit, isn't it? And who wrote this psalm? Well, King David. He's using many different words here, isn't he, for sin, iniquity, transgressions, sin. It's communicating to us as human beings all the ways in which we commit different sins against God, small ways and big ways, but it all amounts to the same thing at the end of the day. Ways in which at our human core we are rebelling against God. And it's also ways that we refer to as iniquity, as defiance against God. And he's saying here, the psalmist, isn't he, that type of sin, all types, that is forgiven here, entirely forgiven in the grace of God, and it is met with mercy. But the forgiveness comes after a great deliberation on David's part. There's a certain order, isn't there, in which the sinner comes to God. He's describing this in verses 3 to 4. There's a process. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. As in the heat of summer. He's describing this sort of, well, I don't know, you might say today, COVID-like symptoms. They're like flu-like symptoms, aren't they? You feel as though the sky is coming down upon you, and you feel as though you're ill and you're weak, and you're under this tremendous pressure, and you're just generally feeling very unwell. I wonder, have you been in that place that you have been in so much agony that you let out this sort of audible cry, this groan to communicate that the pain that is going on inside of you? And that's what's happening inside of David here, isn't it? He says, when I kept silent. In other words, when I held my mind and my conscience and my sins to myself, when I refused to bring them out into the open before God, when I refused to come to God in an open-handed manner, confessing my sins openly. When I kept silent, he says, the result was this: my bones wasted away. I felt like I was 20 years older than what I actually am. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. There's a reason, isn't there, that this is happening to him. And we mustn't miss that reason. We mustn't miss that point. The reason is this, that it's because David is unwilling to go to the Lord and to confess his sin. He's unwilling, at this point at least, to bring his sin to God. Here's a reminder for us. Here's an exhortation for us here. Some of us may be in this position today, tonight. Some of us may be groaning under the hand of God because we have remained silent for a long time before him. And day and night, God's hand may be pressing down upon you because in his mercy, he is exhorting you to come to him and to empty your heart before him and to confess your sins. And you might be thinking, well, you know, this is something that is emotionally wrong with me, or I've got an emotional problem, or I'm going through a little difficult period in my life where I'm struggling at work, or I'm struggling with family relationships, and all of this is adding to the pressure, and I'm very busy at work. You know, that's part of the human strategy to do anything but bring our sins to God. It's none of those things. The fact is that the Lord is at work within you and that he is seeking to bring you to yourself, to himself rather. Because he wants you to confess your sins. He wants you to do as the psalmist exhorts us here. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, David says in verse 5. And I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. See, guilt is a terrible thing. It has terrible repercussions, doesn't it, on our lives. It has terrible effects upon us. Guilt, untreated, is like a cancer. The Puritan Thomas Watson said these words, till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. Till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. Until, that is, sin becomes so bitter for us that we cannot do anything other than come and confess before God. And some of us reading maybe the beginning of this psalm, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. And then we stop at that point. We wonder, well, how on earth does that then come into blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him and in whose spirit is no deceit? See, there's a hardness, isn't there, in our hearts. We don't realize it. It happens over time. We harbour and we fail to confess and we harbour our sins and we hide them away and we think, well, you know, I'm sure that the Lord didn't see that or didn't hear that, and we have to confess and we have to come to him. These are all symptoms, aren't they, of a greater problem in the Christian's life. Your alienation from God through your sin, and that's the heart of your problem. And we often deny that, don't we? We'll find all kinds of reasons that might say or might explain away the fact of where we are in life. We try to numb it. We try to inoculate ourselves against that sense of sinfulness in our own lives. We try to say that we won't listen to it. We try to silence our conscience against it. And that we won't have to come to God then in confession of it. Because it's in the human nature not to come to God. That's our nature. Unfortunately, that is our nature. That's proved in Genesis 3, isn't it? When the Lord God comes to Adam and Eve and he asks them that question. And when Adam and Eve sinned, it was said that they heard the Lord God walking in the garden. And they, what did they do? They hid from him. They hid from God. They hid themselves. They hid themselves emotionally and physically from God. Because they knew deep down that they had sinned against him. And their first instinct was to hide. And it's our instinct also, isn't it? Not to acknowledge our sin. And yet, the psalmist here is saying, look, you know, the more you hide your sin, the more you hide yourself away from the Lord, things are not going to get any better for you. Your bones are going to waste away. You're going to be groaning all day long. And the psalmist here is encouraging us and exhorting us to work against those instincts that follow the steps given to us here in Psalm 32. And he says in verse 5, doesn't he, I acknowledged my sin. There's a change there, isn't there? There's a turning of mind. There's a change of mind. There's a repentant attitude coming in. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Now, this isn't just a message for the grown-ups here tonight. It's a message for the children and young people as well. There's a need for every one of us to search our hearts, to examine ourselves before God. And the psalmist here says, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. So picture this, picture King David. He is now the king of Israel making this resolution, and he is saying, I'm no longer going to keep all of this bottled up. I've been bottling it up for far too long, and it almost feels like a geyser or a volcano inside of me wanting to burst out. I'm going to go to the Lord and I'm going to confess this to him before him. And you might need to do that this evening, maybe after you go home from the service of worship. You might need to go to God alone and to speak with him candidly and openly and honestly. And you might need to say, Lord, I'm deeply sorry and I repent of my sins. Would you help me and give me grace and strength so that I no longer take upon myself my sins without confessing them, and that I have an entirely open line of communication between yourself and myself. You see, something wonderful happens here in verse 5, I think. Something happens almost instantaneously. There's the acknowledgement of guilt and sin. And then immediately after that, the psalmist declares his forgiveness, that he's been forgiven. He says, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. There's immediate forgiveness upon confession and acknowledgement of sin. One Bible commentator on this psalm says this, to be in close accord with God is true happiness. That's the meaning of this psalm. To be in close accord with God is true happiness. That's the essential and the basic lesson from this psalm. To be near to God. To be close to God. To be close to God in prayer. To be talking with him often. There's so many hymns, haven't there, that have been written on this subject. To be talking with God often. And that's what this first part is teaching us here. It's teaching us that we can be in close proximity or in close relationship with God through his forgiveness and through his mercy. It's his character to be gracious. So that's another encouragement for us to come to God and to no longer hold our sins all bottled up inside. We know that God is gracious. We know that he is merciful. Therefore, come to him. That's the message of the psalmist. Come to him. He is gracious and he is kind. He is merciful. And he is waiting to hear the prayers of the saints. It's in his character to be gracious. You're not coming to a God who has his arms crossed and is waiting for a full confession from you, and then he will wait before he gives the verdict, and he will be frowning at you all the time. That's not the picture that we're given here at all, is it? We're given a picture of one who is longing to forgive, longing to hear the prayers of his people. That's not the Lord that we serve. So the next exhortation here is to seek the Lord. I think there's a very similar passage in Isaiah 55 on this same subject. Isaiah 55, 6, which I read at the beginning, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. He will freely pardon. Grown-ups, children, are you listening to God's word to us tonight? He will freely pardon. Come to the Lord, for he will have mercy upon you, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. And then Isaiah 55 and verse 1, the invitation begins at the beginning of that chapter. Come, Isaiah says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend your money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? That's the question that Isaiah is asking. He's saying you have all your priorities wrong. Your first priority is to come to God with a clean heart and to have a clean slate with the Lord. Then you can maybe spend your money on things that you need. But first of all, he says, come to the house of God, commit your way to him, confess your sins, acknowledge your sins, and receive forgiveness. Come here diligently, Isaiah says. Listen to me, hear the promises. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. For my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts, he says. The Lord is merciful and kind. It's very different to us, isn't he, in his nature. He's very, very different to us, because when someone wrongs us, we generally like to let them have it. We like to tell them that we're unhappy with them. We get frustrated and we are somewhat mean at times towards others. But God isn't like that, and that's what the psalmist is telling us here. He's saying, you know, when you think of your own sins and when you think of your approach to God, don't think of God in terms of the rest of humanity. God is kind, he's gracious, he's merciful, and he longs to see and to hear from you. And so this is how I think the rest of this psalm plays out here. You have forgiveness here in verses 1 to 5. The forgiveness of God. And isn't that lovely? Isn't that beautifully put in these first five verses? And then in verses 6 to 11, the second half of the psalm, he says these words, therefore let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. While you may be found. Well, I don't think it's any accident that David wrote those words. Let everyone who is godly, let everyone who is godly. What's he trying to say? Well, I think in Romans chapter 4, And Paul, in this passage, in this psalm, he's talking about justification by faith, isn't he, in Romans 4? And you see, the reason that God can forgive fallen sinners so quickly, and the reason that he could forgive David so quickly, and so that we might have that in our own Bibles to recognize God as who he is that he was counting David righteous by faith. He was giving us the righteousness that Christ himself had earned by faith. So that righteousness today, if we are in Christ, is ours also. And so we're in the same position. But look at the blessing here of protection then in verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are a hiding place for me, he goes on. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. The irony here, I think, is that David was hiding from God, wasn't he? And there were one or two very great instances when David did hide from God, just like we often do. And now he's hiding in him. He's hiding in God. He's no longer hiding from God, but he's now hiding in God. He's taking refuge in him, isn't he? What's that hymn? Rock of ages, cleft for me. No? Rock of ages? Yes, cleft for me, isn't it? Yeah, that's right. Yeah. I always remember Billy Graham's singer, Cliff, singing that hymn with his wonderful bass baritone voice. And now the Lord speaks, doesn't he? The Lord speaks to the singer, to the sinner. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, in verse 8. I will counsel you and watch over you. Life is to be led by God himself. The Christian is not to be someone who is willful and strong-minded and just simply willing to follow their own way. They're to be led by God and led by the institutions which God has placed here on the earth. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you, he says. There's a picture here for us, isn't there, in verses 8 to 11, that God is going to show and to lead and to teach and to guide. How does he do that? Well, he does that through your own personal life, but he also does it through your public life of worship in the church and your submission to the church and the church authorities. Many of us probably have this moment in our lives. We may have it on many an occasion where we say, well, Lord, I don't know what the next step is. I don't know where to go, and I don't know which direction to turn to. I've done everything wrong, or at least it feels like that. And I'm not sure where to go from here. But look at David's words here in verse 10. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Even at points in time where you may be feeling lost and unguided, the Lord is with you all the time. His love surrounds you. And the psalmist is exhorting us here to remember these facts so that we are prepared for those times, that we do not forget the Lord's unfailing love that surrounds you. The Lord's love is with you at all times. You are his. The Lord does not leave you to your own devices. It's a picture that the Lord will provide exactly what you need at exactly the right moment. And then there is, of course, that wonderful conclusion, isn't there? Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord. Well, there's one thing for sure, and it is this: it's only Christians who can rejoice in the Lord. It's only those who know the Lord. It's only those who have been truly converted and who have had their sins forgiven, their transgressions forgiven. Back to verse 1, whose sins are covered. It's only those who can rejoice in the Lord and who know what the psalmist is really talking about here. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous, and sing, all you who are upright in heart. I think the challenge for us tonight is to take our sins to God, to love the Lord because that he first loved us, to love him because he indeed is very merciful and very gracious and very forgiving of our sins. But also, in that, there's the remembrance to us, the reminder to us, that we must not hold on to our sins, that we must keep a very short account with God, that our sins must be confessed often, and that we must never hold on to our sins, thinking that somehow we are hiding them from God. Because we never can hide our sins from God. We never are able to do that. God sees the heart, doesn't he? He sees our souls. He sees everything that there is in us. There is nothing that is hidden from his gaze. We can think that we can put things off. We can procrastinate. We can hide our guilty conscience from him. But the Lord knows all the time. And this psalm tonight, I think, is a very great reminder for us, an exhortation for us to, in a sense, reset ourselves, spiritually speaking, so that we might not waste any more of our lives and our time hiding from God and doing what, essentially, our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents did in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. They heard the voice of God, and the first thing that they did was hide from him. We don't take our sins to God in prayer. We'd rather hide. But God is saying to us in his word tonight, don't do that. Come and be open with me. Tell me what's on your mind and tell me what's on your heart. However ugly it might be, however terrible it might sound to you, because in doing so, there is forgiveness to be had from God, and so much more is offered if we just come to him as our Father, and come to him not on the basis of our own works, of our own righteousness, but on the basis of the righteousness of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And then we can say with David, of course, with full confidence, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, all righteous, sing all you who are upright in heart. So may God teach us by his Spirit, teach us to do that as we depend on him more and more day by day in the coming days, weeks and months. Well, let's commit ourselves to God in prayer as we begin that process. God and Father, we humbly come before you, recognizing, O Lord, our sins, our unconfessed sins, and praying, O Lord, that you would help us now, O Lord, to confess and to unburden our hearts before you. And Lord God, that we might indeed turn to you. And we pray for us all here, from the youngest to the eldest, that as we come to you, that we might indeed find plentiful grace and forgiveness and mercy as we do so. Teach us, O Lord, your ways, not our own ways, but teach us your ways, we pray. For we ask it all for Christ's sake and in his name. Amen. 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 let's close this Lord's Day with hymn number 79. Hymn number 79. The day thou gavest, Lord, is ended. The darkness falls at thy behest. To thee our morning hymns ascended. Thy praise shall sanctify our rest. 79. And your goodness towards us, and we pray now that you would go with each and every one from here this night, that you would be at work, O Lord, in the vineyard of our hearts. And we pray, O Lord, that you would cause us to examine ourselves, to turn ourselves to you, knowing that there is mercy and love and forgiveness to be found when we turn to you in confession of sin. Help us now, we pray, and bless your people greatly through the coming days until we should meet again, Lord willing, next week. For this we ask in your name. Amen.